I just want to say welcome. And I know as you're there in your home, because we're not able to gather here at the church today, that you just, you will pray and you will work and you have that frame of mind that right now your home is your worship center. And you are just gathering there. You cut out as much noise as you can and peripheral things that can pull your attention. And just focus on Him for these next several minutes. I've got some incredible stuff to just share with you today. Some things the Lord has shown me, and I want to share it with you. And so it's just good to be with you today. You know, we remind ourselves we are in the midst here on the hill of this 21-day fast leading up to Easter. And all of us, just by way of remembrance, we're all seeking to embrace and adjust to one meal a day. You know, that's like our benchmark here. That's what the pastors and I have asked for you to consider, one meal a day that you say no to your body so you can say yes to your soul and to a relationship with the Lord. And maybe you're doing something else. Some people turn away for 21 days. They don't eat any sweets. Or if you're really bold and brave, you say, you know, no coffee at all during these days, or no bread. And so we've been right in the middle of this. And here's the deal. Right in the midst of these new challenges we have had here in our area, in the whole state of Texas, we've had one of the worst winter storms that broke records for freezing temperatures in our state. And right as we're coming out of this frigid time, electricity's coming back to our homes, water is running through the pipes again. Here in Lufkin, life seemed returning to some kind of normalcy, right? And we were all just kind of beginning to feel a little bit better about things. This past Friday morning, the pastors and I learned that water had been coming into the worship center and the back hallways behind our stage area. And potentially, at that point, we didn't know, had ruined our sound equipment that is stored back there, which would have prevented us having worship services for a considerable bit of time. Our tech team was all up here. They were on duty. The rest of us got up here, and we began checking out things. And much to our joy, the sound equipment looked like it was in good condition. The water had not gotten to it. And so we were so grateful. So the next thing was we got a cleanup team lined up that was going to come in here to professionally begin getting all that water out and getting us back. And so as of last Friday, we had in our minds, we were thinking, okay, this water's going to get out, the fans will be going. And so that's going to leave about two-thirds of the worship center that we can still gather in. We'll have one section cordoned off that's been covered with water. But we can do this. This will be all right. And we can still meet together as a church to worship the Lord. And then came Saturday morning. We learned again that one of the pipes in our worship center building was unaffected by the turning off of the water that we did on Friday. And so we had not gotten everything. And a pipe bursted on Friday night in the extreme cold in the walls of our library. And so water just poured in underneath the wall, coming out into the library, our mall, and our worship center. I have never in all my decades of being able to shepherd this church seen anything like that. To walk in the building and just see water standing everywhere. It was absolutely incredible. But I want to report to you that all of that has been cleaned up and is in the process of going through another cleaning, and it could have been much worse. But we're grateful, and we want to learn from what God has got for us. And there is something I think that God has definitely been teaching us. And so right now, Lord willing, they've got dryers going and fans going in the worship center, and we'll be able to get information out to you about what next Sunday looks like for us to be able to gather to worship. So that's why we're not having any kind of worship on the hill where we can gather physically. And on top of that, we know that there are a lot of people in our city, our church members included, who have gone through some really, really tough times. Times that we're not used to. People have struggled with no light, no heat, no water, and then just whatever else has been on top of that. People have experienced the loss of loved ones in these days. People are still dying from COVID. And then, of course, just the passing of life. So all of that piled up on top of us. And so I just said, Father, you know, what are you wanting to say to us in these days? And so just to get our minds, I want us to have a time where we just go to Him and we thank Him for something. And what I want us to thank Him for is, God, that Father, you are able to be trusted in all of these dark days, that you are doing something. And we can trust Him. I want to read a passage from 1 Peter chapter 1. Because in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to God's people who have been going through some very difficult times. And it's interesting that the first thing that Peter reminds them of or points to in their life is their salvation. And he just talks about that, about them being saved and born again, and God's love is on them, and God is working in and through their lives. Now, why is that important? Why does Peter do that, I ask myself? And the reason, I think, is very clear, and it's because when you and I are in a relationship with our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are born again, do you know what that means? It means every one of our days has meaning. Every one of our days is significant, and there is a meaningful purpose that God is working into our life through the things that you and I are going through. And what God is doing in these days, He is calling us to come alongside of Him and to be Him in this world that is hurting. Because why? We've got salvation. We've got the best gift that there is. There is meaning and purpose to our days. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. These trials that you're going through will show, in other words, everything that we've been going through have provided an opportunity to show to you and me that our faith is genuine. And he says, it is your faith that is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So, in these days, I want to encourage you to be saying, Father, what do you want me to do in these days? How can I reach out to people? How can I remember others? Because that's what God gave us the opportunity to do. In these days, we gather together as pastors, and it was like, all right, how can we show people here in Lufkin the love of God? How can we let them know that life is not all just about us, but that we're thinking about them, and we want to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ? And so we have church members connected with the city of Lufkin, and we got in contact with the city, and we just like, how can we help? Because one of the things we were thinking about is, could we help maybe with some of the water distribution that the city has been doing? And so one of our members connected with the city said, that is such a great idea. We have one more time through the city budget that we can buy all these pallets of water and then give water to our citizens that are in need of that. And we said, well, we'd like to come alongside of you. And God has blessed us. Our people have been faithful in giving. And we want to provide you with the water that would make up two more times of giving out water. I don't know if the city is going to do it all at one time or if they'll do more than one time of giving out water. But your church family, Harmony Hill Baptist Church, we were able to give the money to the city of Lufkin to buy that water that can be given to our citizens and say, hey, we love you, we're thinking about you, and we know you're going through a hard time, and we hope that this helps. And so I just want you to celebrate that. And that is because of your faithfulness. of you living out your faith in these days. And I just want to say thank you. So let's just go to the Lord right now, okay? I want to thank Him for you and your faithfulness in giving, and thank Him for the opportunity that we've been able to show the love of God to our city, okay? So Father, we want to thank you that in these crazy days, when life has just been upside down, that you have taught us through the Word that even in days like this, there are opportunities that every day of our lives matters. And that because we're in relationship with you, you are watching over us. You are taking care of us. And so we can trust that there is, in whatever days we're going through, there is something you want to do to reach people with your love and with the message and the hope of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you for what we've been able to do as a church family in providing water for our people and for our city, that life can be just a little bit better and when they're in the midst of some very difficult times. So we just celebrate you. Thank you for your faithfulness to provide for us. And I thank you, and I just want to bless you, Father, for these incredible people in this church family who have been faithful in giving week after week in the midst of all these crazy days. And that has afforded us the opportunity to just be Jesus to the city of Lufkin. And so thank you, Father. We bless you, and we thank you, and we pray now you will open our hearts and open our eyes and our ears to the truth of Scripture and to the message you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so just to celebrate that, and I hope you do that because we're totally excited about what God has been doing with us and through us. All right, so if you've been able to go online and look at the Life Point outline that is available, this is just all played together so well. And so what I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning is about when fasting reaches heaven, because we're in the midst of this fast, right? And so I want to keep our attention on that, and I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to stay with the fast. Don't let the difficulties of these days get you off track. And that's what the whole message is about. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. And here's the thing I want you to think, or just remember with me about Daniel. Daniel, when you go and you read that whole book, Daniel was immersed in a challenging life. We've had challenging days. Well, Daniel, all his life, lived in challenging days. He was totally surrounded and immersed, the Bible says, in a pagan culture, just absolutely submerged in it. And it was remarkable. The thing about Daniel's life that is such an encouragement is here is a guy who had a relationship with God through faith in the Lord, and he lived for decades, and he kept his heart, he kept his mind focused on the Lord, and he never lost the direction of his life. It was always like, I want to serve God, I want to do what God wants me to do in these days, and he lived the daily life that you and I ought to be pursuing and chasing after. And here's the point. Fasting was a key element in Daniel's life story of how he walked successfully with the Lord. I want you to listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. This is just one of the examples. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So he's in this real repentant, our penitent attitude toward the Father, just like we are. We need God so much in our life. And he prayed. He said, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Notice he says, we have sinned and we've done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. And so what does Daniel do? He placed this huge importance of just listening to the Word, listening to the exposition of the Word. And I just want to say, God bless you guys who week after week, even though you may not be physically present with us here on the Hill for whatever reason, you kept joining in online. I just want to thank you for that, for being faithful, because that's the kind of life that Daniel lived. Even in the midst of difficulty, he still kept a priority on just listening to God, listening to the Lord's Word. And so every day, Daniel daily determined to direct God's attention to the needs of his days. And that's what I want to encourage you and I to do. Because here's the deal. The reality is that there has been an incredible toll taken on our lives and the lives of people all around us as we have gone through isolated, upside down days. And I mean, it's just taken its toll. And it has real potential to impact my life and your life and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you got a life point outline there, you're looking at it. Here's the first insight. Too much food, too much drink, too much anything creates a dull and a deadened spirit. Now you say, Brother John, we've been able to eat, we've been able to drink, but it's not like we've been stuffing ourselves. But here's the deal. We have had so much seclusion in these last several days. We have had so much opportunity to just get self-absorbed. Why? Because we're going through a hard time. And when you're going through a hard time, one of the things is you just want to feel good about something. And so you become self-absorbed. And we've been feeding our flesh maybe with diversion. Maybe you've been watching too many movies. You've been doing too much rather than just focusing on the Lord. Listen to what David said, Psalm 85, verse 4. He said, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" This is a great prayer for these days of seclusion that you and I are in. That we just say, "Father, we need you. We just need a fresh breath to blow across our spirits." And here's what I want you to understand. Fasting recalibrates our lives. Fasting is a way that you and I can kind of reboot our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the whole focus of this is that you will not let this slip by simply because we're going through these days. You know, I understand. We have been drowning in 11 months of forced isolation. We've had restricted movement outside of our homes. And we're just now resurfacing from this deep freeze where we lost power, we lost water, we lost heat. We struggle. I saw people struggling to find gasoline for their generators. And here's what I want you to understand. A natural outcome of being under all of this stress and pressure is we can experience spiritual drought and spiritual dryness. That can be a real consequence of these days. Another word you might call it is the spiritual doldrums. Now, I've got in your outline, let me just tell you how this can come about in our life. I just want you to see this, and then I'm going to get to a real heart that I want to share with you. Spiritual doldrums, where we're just not where we ought to be spiritually, number one is because of a lack of Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. We just so need to keep that going in our lives. And here's the truth in your outline. It is impossible to thrive spiritually without feeding your mind and your heart with God's Word. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Listen, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf," listen, "does not wither, and in all he does, he prospers." That's the reason we want to keep on fasting. We want to be seeking him. Why? Because you can be saying to me this morning, just like I could be saying to you, you know, these last several days has just like, the days we've been going through, it's like just stripped us of motivation. And David said, "I totally understand it. I get it. But I want you to know, it's not just in your day. It was even in David's day. And David said, I came to that time where I just cried out to God. He said, because my soul seemed like dust. You know, I was just dried up. And I just needed some kind of refreshing from the Lord. Isn't that where you are? Isn't that what we've been going through? We experience that. Just like we're just withering. Listen, let me give you a couple of places. You just go back a little bit later on and read it, okay? Listen, go back and read what David would say, like in Psalm 13 about his life. Psalm 63, Psalm 85, verse 4 through 7, where he says, Oh God, will you not revive us, revive me again, that I may rejoice in you? And so here's the deal. One of the most important things in your life, child of God, is that you maintain a walk in the Word. You cannot let that pass. And so in the Word, a time alone before the Father, in prayer, just thinking about your life, what do I need to be doing in my life? It's not all about you and me. We need to be thinking, how can I be helping other people? How can I be Jesus with skin on to the people that live around me? So we start there. That's the first thing. The lack of Bible reading, meditation about how we can live for Christ, and prayer. These things begin to cause us to dry up. Another problem that all of us are facing, number two, we have way too much time indoors. Way too much time. And I get it. I understand. That's where we've been and everything. But I just want you to realize that can take a toll. There's biblical evidence, and I just want to say this, there's biblical evidence for the role of creation in encouraging us and maintaining our spiritual health. Now just think with me a minute. How many times have you been outside? Because I know I have. Love getting outside from time to time. How many times have we been outside, maybe at night, and we have simply looked up at the night sky and felt how dwarfed we were, how small our lives are, how insignificant we are? Why? Because we were looking at God's creation. We were looking at the sky, the stars and the heavens. And the reality is we've been inside too much. And so just own that. And what does that mean? It means you need to take every opportunity to get out into God's creation. What does that mean? It means get out and go for a walk. We've got some beautiful weather. Get outside the house. Go for a walk. Ride a bike. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so we need to be in God's Word, and we need to realize, I've been inside too much. I need to get out. This will help you in your walk with the Lord as a believer. The third thing is lack of exercise, right? And so we're past all this freezing time. We need to get outside. I want to quote from a book. Donald Whitney wrote a little book called Simplify Your Spiritual Life, Spiritual Disciplines for the Overwhelmed. Here's what he said. He said, our bodies are not merely disposable containers for our eternal souls. God could have made us disembodied souls, but He created us to be a complete as a unity of a body and the soul. And one of the ways the body can have a positive effect upon the soul is through recreational physical activity. Most spiritual practices, reading, writing, study, meditation, are by definition spiritual and not very physical. And if our daily work is mostly mental and sedentary, then there's little diversity in the kind of stimuli we experience. The monotony of that can lessen the impact of our spiritual life. And so what does it simply mean? It just simply means you need to get out and move. That's the third thing. You just need to get out and move around. And then the fourth thing is neglect of responsibilities. And I just want you to hear me on this as a church family. We've been in some difficult days. I get that. But I want you to understand, as a child of God, because you belong to Him, there are things God wants you to do. There are things you're supposed to be doing. Listen to this insight. When we yield to laziness over diligence to our spiritual responsibilities, then spiritual dryness and even depression are our rewards. Now, I wrote that because I believe That is biblical truth. Listen, if you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got responsibilities. There are things God is expecting you to do. It isn't just that me as the pastor or our pastors and all of us who are up here, that we've got responsibilities. There are things God wants you to do that He wants to work through you to be a blessing to others. And if you and I ignore that, what is it? It grieves the Holy Spirit. And He is going to be speaking to us. What are your responsibilities? Every day, you are supposed to be in the Word. Every day, you would have a time alone with the Lord. You devote yourself to prayer, to talk to Him. You need that. You need that desperately. Opportunities to share your faith. You know, when you're out, those opportunities come. God, help me to be sensitive. When you just create a situation where I can speak to people about the Lord, encourage them in spiritual things, and encourage the family of God with whom you worship here on the hill. Let me just focus on that for a minute. You're in a spiritual desert. You should consider whether or not you have been faithful to your responsibilities to God. And what am I talking about? Your life group may not be meeting right now. And I get that. The COVID thing and all that, a lot of our groups have not been meeting. Maybe your life group hasn't been getting together. But do you think about them and the needs that they may be having? Have you been reaching out to them and letting them know, hey, I care about you. How can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? That is so important in these days. And we are still getting our discipleship groups together, gathering three or four people around you that you can help them grow in the Lord, that you can help develop the next generation of Christ followers in discipleship. And I want to remind you, we've got this book available. And of course, our library is closed right now, but you can come up here to the church offices. We're open during the days, and you can get this book. This would be the book for you to take your small group through, your life group through, your discipleship group through, and it'll take you through the Word of God and give you the major verses of Scripture. Here's the truth in your outline. It is one thing to give up eating and fast from food, but it's another thing to have your food fast touch the door of heaven. And that's what I want to close with today. What I mean is this. I can fast for 21 days with God, and I can fast 21 days without God. And so if I'm going to do it, if I'm going to go through a fast and I'm going to deny myself, I want to make sure I'm connecting with the Lord. Listen to what Zechariah chapter 7, verse 4 through 6 says. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the 7 months of the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? So here's the question. Where are you with regards to the fast? Maybe you're at a place you're still deciding whether or not you're gonna get on board. Well, let me help you make that decision because I want you on board. I want everybody in our church family on board with fasting. So answer these questions. Do you want the hand of God on your life for good? That you can say, God is with me as I come in and I go out in life. I don't know anything that's more important than that. Do you want to have your life end well? Maybe you've gotten to where you are and things have been okay. But all these years that are potentially out in front of you before you leave this world, there are filled with opportunities for your life to get off course. Do you want to end well? What you and I need more than anything, we need God with us every day. And do you want to hear God's voice telling you to turn to the right or to the left in all the decisions of life that you've got? Well, if that's true for you, then the fast is for you. And let me close by giving you three ways that you can have a biblical fast in your life. All right, these are in your notes. I'm going to do it real quick. Number one is retreat. If my fast ever touches heaven, it will be because that first of all, the focus of my heart and my soul and my spirit is God. I'm just focusing on Him. And what that means is this. If I'm going to focus on God, I'm going to have to withdraw from people. The only way I can really do a biblical fast and do it right is I've got to get away from people for a time. Here's the insight. Biblical fast means first that you kick people out of your life for a time. Don't be ugly. But you're going to have to just get people out of your life. There's going to be a time where you've got to withdraw. A biblical fast means seclusion. It means that you get away with people. And what I mean by that is, if you are in a fast and you're doing it biblically, there are going to be periods in your life every day during these 21 days where somebody simply cannot get a hold of you. Why? Because you are getting along with the Lord. And so the first step, if I'm going to have a biblical fast, is I need to retreat. And the truth in your outline is biblical fasting is for an audience of one. It's our Heavenly Father. And so you retreat. And then number two, you reflect. Because the second primary goal of biblical fasting is thoughtful prayer. If I don't pray, if you're not praying, you're not having a biblical fast. If you're not having time alone with God, just to focus on Him, it's not a biblical fast. And you have thoughtful prayer about your life and about your walk with God and where you are and the help that you need from Him. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Ezra 8:21. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him, here it is, here's why they were fasting, ask God for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Why? Because they had a long trip and there weren't cars. They were doing it by walking or being on the backs of animals. And he said, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. And so that's biblical fasting, that you get before the Lord and you have retreated, and then you reflect on what it is that you need. God, this is what I'm needing in my life. And if you want God to hear that, fasting is hugely important. And the truth in your outline says it. Fasting intensifies your praying. It just ramps everything up so that God is hearing you. Why? Because you're saying, God, I really love you. I love you more than food. I love you more than anything. And that's why I'm saying no to all this, because I want you in my life. So you retreat and then you reflect. This is what I'm needing from God. This is what is really important in my life in these days. And here's that last truth under reflecting. God is in my fast. When at my fasting mealtime, I offer a prayer to Him and I commune with Him from my heart. About what? About what you really need. What condition is your home in? How about the relationship between you and your spouse, between you and your kids? These are things you bring before Him. You are reflecting on the real need of your life. And then the last thing is, we repent. And without a doubt, this is what carries the biggest amount of grit and traction and power in our lives. And it is the most significant step. And the truth in your outline says it. The primary focus of our praying in these 21 days is repentance. Now, don't turn me off for a minute. I want you to listen to what I want to say about repentance, all right? The heart of repentance is that I make a decision, a conscious decision. I am going to turn away from something that's a drag on my life of being able to chase after God. And I'm just saying, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of this in my life, and I'm saying no to it so that I can say yes to God. Fasting is not primarily about getting God to do something. It is about you and me. And the truth in your outline says, biblically, fasting is about coming to God to turn from something that is defeating our lives. And we're saying, Father, I want to stop doing this. And I want to start doing what you want me to do. Why? Because I want to be able to hear your voice. I want your leadership in my life. I don't want to make huge mistakes and mess up my future. And God, our church needs you. We need you in so many things. And so here's the next insight. We fast in order to be filled. We go without so we can gain what we don't have. I've got one last verse I want to give you, and it's from Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to what he said. He said, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Tear your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He relents from sin and calamity." Now listen, who knows that God may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. And that's why we're fasting. We want God's hand of favor on us. And so what do? We retreat, we reflect, and we repent. And I want to close this morning by telling you a story. It's a true story. Brennan Manning is an author. He's put out some books that are well worth the read. And there was a time in Brennan Manning's life when he was a patient in an alcoholic rehab center in a small town in Minneapolis. And so the story I'm going to share with you is a true story. And it's a story about how one guy learned to do what we're talking about. Retreat, get alone with God, reflect on the mess his life was, and then ask God, cry out to God for his help in his life. So here's how Brennan told it. He said, 25 chemically dependent men were assembled in a large rec room. The leader was a trained counselor, skilled therapist, and senior member of the staff, and his name was Shane Murphy O'Connor. Shane directed a patient named Max to sit on the hot seat in the center of the group. Max was a nominal Christian, married with 5 kids. He was owner and president of his own company, wealthy, affable, and gifted with remarkable poise. First question from O'Connor, "How long you been drinking like a pig, Max?" Max said, "That's unfair." Sean said, "We'll see. I want to get into your drinking history. How much booze per day?" Max said, "I have 2 Bloody Marys with the men before lunch, 2 martinis after the office closes at 5. The wife likes a drink before dinner. I got her hooked on martinis several years ago. We have 2 martinis before dinner and 2 more before going to bed. So a total of 8 drinks a day, Max, is that what you're telling me?" He said, "Absolutely, not a drop more." Then O'Connor said, "You're a liar." Max said, "I'll pretend I didn't hear that. I've been in business for 20 odd years and I've built my reputation on honesty. People know my word is my bond." Then another member of the group said, "Ever hide a bottle in the house?" Max said, "Don't be ridiculous. I got a bar in my living room that's as big as a horse." O'Connor followed up, "Do you keep any booze in the garage, Max?" He said, "Sure. I have to replenish my stock. A man in my profession does a lot of entertaining at home. How many bottles are in the garage?" "I don't really know the actual amount. Offhand, I'd say 2 cases of Smirnoff vodka, a case of Beefeater gin, a few bottles of bourbon and scotch, and an assortment of other liquor." The interrogation like this went on for another 20 minutes. Mac fudged, hedged, minimized, rationalized, and justified his drinking. Finally, trapped by relentless cross-examination, he admitted he kept a bottle of vodka in the nightstand, a bottle of gin in the suitcase for travel, another in his bathroom cabinet for medicinal purposes, and 3 more at the office for entertaining clients. And then Mac shot back about how all of them had drunk to excess in their life from time to time. And then he threw out the line from Jesus about the speck in your brother's eye and a 2x4 in your own. It was at that point O'Connor said, "Give me a phone." A telephone was brought. He dialed a number in Max's hometown, put it on speakerphone so that everyone could hear. When the person answered, O'Connor said, "Is this Hank Shays?" He said, "Yeah, who's this?" He said, my name is Sean Murphy O'Connor. I'm a counselor at an alcohol and drug rehab center in the Midwest. Do you remember a customer named Max? He said, yeah. He said, good. With his family's permission, I'm researching his drinking history. You tend bar in that tavern every afternoon, so I'm wondering if you could tell me approximately how much Max drinks every day. He said, I know Max well, but are you sure you have permission to question me on that? O'Connor said, I have a signed affidavit, which Max signed when he entered rehab. Shay said, okay, he's heck of a guy. I really like him. He drops a wad of money in here every afternoon. Max has his standard 6 martinis, which put Max at 14 drinks a day, not 8. So see, truth is coming out. Then Max jumped up and he started swearing at everybody in the room. Well, they hung up the phone and another guy asked Max, have you ever been unkind to one of your kids? Max began to boast about what a great dad he was. He was cut off and asked again, have you ever been unkind to one of them? He said, well, I was a little thoughtless with my 9-year-old daughter last Christmas Eve. I don't remember what happened. I just get this heavy feeling whenever I think about it. So O'Connor dialed another number. It was Max's wife. Shane Murphy O'Connor calling, ma'am. We're in the middle of a group therapy session, and your husband just told us that he was unkind to your daughter last Christmas Eve. Can you give me the details on that, please, ma'am? A soft voice filled the room. Yes, I can tell you the whole thing. It seemed like it happened yesterday. Our daughter, Debbie, wanted a pair of shoes for her Christmas. On Christmas Eve, my husband drove her downtown, gave her a bunch of money, and told her to buy the best shoes in the store. So she did. When she climbed back into the car, she kissed him on the cheek and told him he was the best daddy in the whole world. Well, Max decided to celebrate that on the way home. He stopped at the Cork and Bottle, that's a bar, a few miles from his house, and he told Debbie he would be right back. It was an extremely cold day, about 12 degrees above zero, and so Max left the motor running and locked both doors from the outside so no one could get in. It was a little after 3 in the afternoon, and then she grew quiet, and they could hear her crying, and then she said this, my husband met some friends. He lost track of time, purpose, and everything else. When he came out of the bar, 9 hours later, at midnight, he was drunk. The motor of the car had stopped running, and the car windows were frozen shut. Debbie, our daughter, was badly frostbitten on both ears and on her fingers. When we got her to the hospital, the doctors had to operate. They amputated her thumb and forefinger on her right hand, and Debbie, our daughter, will be deaf for the rest of her life. At that, Max fell on the floor, and he began to sob hysterically. Why? Now, why did he do that? Because he refused to admit what his need was. He refused to admit, I need help. And then the Bible, then it says, then O'Connor got up, turned to the rest of the men and said, let's go. And 24 recovering alcoholics and addicts climbed the stairs out of the room, leaving Max on the floor, his sobs soaring to shrieks. O'Connor went over to him, pressed his foot against Max's rib cage and pushed him so that Max rolled over on his back. And then O'Connor said to him, you unspeakable slime, there's the door on your right and the window on your left. Take whichever is fastest. Get out of here before I throw up. I don't run a rehab for liars. Now, what I want you to see is this reality. There can be no real life change unless we're honest. Why do we have a fast? It's not so that we can just have something to do. We have a fast because the Word of God reveals to us that you and I are broken. And even though we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need Him every day of our lives. Every year, we need to be reminded how much we need Him. You need Him in your home. How many other places do you need Him? Your business, your relationship with people. your family. There's so many heart-centered reasons that you should be fasting and seeking the face of the Almighty in the midst of these crazy days that we're in. Manning concludes in his story, in order to be free, you have to be able to own what's real in your life. You got to admit the truth. Well, later, here's the rest of the story. Max pleaded for and received permission to stay in treatment. He went through the most striking personality change. He got honest. He became more open, sincere, vulnerable, and affectionate than any man in the group because the truth set him free. Now listen to this. The night before Max completed treatment, one of the men in the treatment with him passed by his room, and Max was crying. And he looked up and he said, "I just prayed for the first time in my life." What had happened? Max was on the road to finding the Lord. And it took a fast, but not just any kind of fast. He fasted from that which was ruining his life. And what God is simply saying is, when you and I say no to food, food that we don't have to have to survive, when we say no to that because we want to say yes to Him, and we seek His face, and we cut through all the facade and just say, "God, this is the real me, and I need You," that's when God moves in. I want to encourage you this morning, in these days, these are awesome days, that fasting can produce great results in your home and in your life. So, Father, for everybody this morning that's listening in, everybody that's heard Your word, Father, we want to, first of all, retreat and just get alone with You. And then we want to rethink about where we are, what's really true in our life, to just realize the estate of our life and then repent. And to say, "Father, help us. We need You. We want Your favor and Your blessing in our lives." So God, thank You for what You're going to do in these days on the hill to keep us being the church that You want us to be in this city and in the surrounding area. Thank You for Your hand on us, that we've been able to be a blessing to other people because of the faithfulness of this family on the hill. We bless You and we thank You, Father, for today. In the sweet name of Jesus, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for joining in this morning.